2 Kings chapter 4, give you a second to go there. Like I said, that thought about faith would tie in with this message. And I got a little bit of reading. I don't know the way it worked out for some reason today. This morning's message, I read a lot of verses. And actually, I got to read a lot tonight. But because it all kind of goes together and it's one story. And I want you to think, you know, boy, if Hollywood's always looking for topics and things to have movies about. And, you know, some of them years ago, they used to do more Greatest Story Ever Told, Ben-Hur, things like that, Moses. And, you know, they did move. And, you know, here's a great one here. This would be a great movie if they wanted to make it. And it's definitely a great reading as far as, you know, a text. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed from Shunem, which was a great, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he went out to his father's to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hills, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here tonight and thank you for all those that came. And Lord, once again, we ask for you to meet with us, Lord. The most important one here tonight, you. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Lord, just help us to be attentive and just glean from your word things that encourage us and help us, and we'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Title is called Great Things, Great Things. We have a classic example. You know, God is a multitasker, and God can accomplish multiple things in the lives of multiple people through the same event, and we see that in our text tonight. We see how faith is rewarded, and even how the blessings of God can be used to increase our faith. The very first point that we see a great woman in verse 8 through 10. And verse 8 actually says that she was a great woman, and there's a lot of things that she was great in. Right before this story is the story of the widow woman, that woman that had a son, and the oil had increased the widow's oil, and then her son died as well. And she was a poor woman, but here we have a woman that's a relatively wealthy woman. She's not a widow woman. She has a husband, and we see her there, and Elisha would pass by. Apparently where she lived was between two points that Elisha traveled back and forth from, and we see that she had great perception. It said that she perceived that this was a man of God that went by from day to day, and so I want you to notice this one thing here, and I'm going to give the husband a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, because in those days the husbands usually did most all the labor or earned the money, and he was probably, obviously we see he was farming later when the boy was ill, but he was probably out a lot and not always there when Elisha passed by, but he's got his issues, we'll see a little bit later, but she was the one that perceived or had the perception about Elisha, that's a great point that, you know, when you have some perception about spiritual things or about people, the Bible tells us that our spirit, if we're saved, will bear witness with somebody else's spirit when they're saved. And so she perceived this. But we see the woman is one of the prominent characters in the story, not her husband. In a sense, it kind of reflects the way the churches are today. I said I've had a burden for the men, trying to get the men to take the lead in their families. But we thank God for the women that we have. But like I said, that trend exists, and where the women are prominent and not the men. And like I say, give him a little bit of benefit of the doubt, probably away working quite a bit. But I'll show you something about him in a few minutes in our text. We would like to see the men take the lead, have spiritual perception, take the lead in spiritual things. I think that's ordained by God to do that, and we need to do that. She wanted to serve God. We see this woman. She says, "You know, I think we ought to serve God in this way. We ought to serve God. We ought to build a little room for this." She said, "On the wall." Their house might have been on the wall. It might have been on the roof as well. We'll build a little room for him up there. Have a bed, a little stool in there, a little table and a candle. Have a place for him when he's traveling by. That'll help him out. Help him out. He's serving God. That'll help him out. And that's a great thing. She wanted to do this, serve God in some capacity, put a prophet's chamber on the roof. You know, one of the qualifications of an elder, which would be a deacon, a pastor, even the male, and I think all Christians, I always tell people this all the time, listen, there's no qualifications in the Bible that's for a pastor or a deacon that are not things that every Christian ought to do. You know, there's nothing like, or you don't have to do this, just the pastors and the deacons. I mean, there's things we ought to do, but one of them is given to hospitality. One of the qualifications for an elder, a bishop, is given to hospitality. And that's a quality that I think is missing today. We ought to think about that. She did. She thought about that and said, we ought to help this guy out. Well, the second point, we see this great woman. She had some perception. In the first point, she had some perception in spiritual matters. She was great in the sense that she was married. They were relatively wealthy in that day. They had some, but she saw this. She wanted to do something for God. She had some faith. We see that. And then we see a great gift in 11 through 17. Elisha talks to Gehazi, his servant, and he said, you know, we ought to do something for this woman. She's really been taking a lot of care for us and looking out and put this little chamber up there on the side there for us to stay in. We ought to do something for her. And he asked her, he says, you know, what do you want me to speak to the king for you? Do you want me to speak to the captain of the host there? And basically what she's saying, she said, well, I dwell with my people. What she's really saying is, you know, I'm okay. Don't really have any needs. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. You know, unlike today, a lot of times, you know, people, you want to try to help people out. And not only do they say, yeah, you can help me out. And this is what I want. And this is what color I need. And this is the size I want. You know, she just says, you know, she had humility. A lot of people, when I came up, that's the way it was. I mean, you know, you never presumed upon people, and people might help you, but you didn't presume upon that. And, you know, that's a missing thing today. You know, she really just wanted to serve the Lord. She wasn't trying to get anything out of that. And, but she didn't want anything. But, you know, Elisha says to his servant, you know what? What do you think that we could do for her? What's she need? And he says, Gehazi, he says, you know what? Her husband's old. Now, her husband was probably a lot older than her, the way this would read. Said her husband was old. She didn't have a child, and her husband's old. That's the way it says. He says, you know, she doesn't have a son. And, you know, maybe that's what she would like to have. She doesn't have a son. Now, that's real important in those days, because that was like your health insurance or your life insurance policy because of the male predominant society. Ladies, if your husband died and you were a widow, the way you would make it is your son, you had a son. He was the one that was going to get a job. He was the one that was going to supply income, and he's the one that was going to take care of you. We look at Ruth and Naomi, what they went through later on when they didn't have any husbands and they had to just go out in the fields and hope they could get some grain out all left over in the field. So a son was important. Every woman wanted one. It wasn't like a question, I wonder if she wants a son. There wasn't a woman in that day that didn't want to have a son for, you know, a lot of reasons, and security was one of them. But, you know, so, you know, she had some faith in God. We see that she served, she wanted to serve God and help this man of God. She had some spiritual perception about him being a man of God. But, you know, they go in and they say, hey, listen, about this time of the season, about the round time, you're going to have a baby. And boy, you know what? She said about the same thing Sarah said. You know, she said, oh, don't lie to me. You're telling me a lie. I'm not going to have a baby. So we see that she had faith. But like a lot of Christians today, what she did was she put a limit on what she thought God could do. You know, she didn't even believe it. Let's see where was the wording on there. It was back up in verse 13, what should be done for her. And he said in verse 16, about this time, season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. So see, she puts a limit on what she thought God could do. You know, God can do a lot of things, but me having a child, my husband's old, I don't know how old she was. Maybe she thought she was past time. Just like Sarah, she had some doubt. So she's got some faith, but she don't have a lot of faith, you know. And so I think this, we think about this a lot, you know, everybody, you know, we should have faith. I mean, we're here, right? We're supposed to have faith in God. But it makes you wonder when you see a lot of weak prayer life, what we pray about, what we think God can do. You know, because if we really believe, wouldn't you just pray like nobody's business, like every day about every single thing, if you really believe that God can do something about the situation? Amen. Wouldn't you just, amen. Huh? I just keep talking to God about it. Yet, you know, in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of Christian people that we know about problems and we know about situations, and we never hear prayers for those things. Because, see, in their mind, there's a cap on what God can do. You know, they don't really, we believe, but we think that God's not going to do it. She said, nay, my Lord, and, you know, this isn't going to happen. That's basically what she was saying right there. But guess what? About that, you know, I guess when a little, you know, back in those days, you didn't go to the doctor and they didn't have a little test for you and everything. What happened was, you know, your stomach started getting big. And guess what? She goes, and she knew, you know, things that would go on with ladies to let you know something's not going on, right? Guess what? I'm pregnant. And so he found out she's going to have a son. Now, I wonder, you know, the husband's not predominant in the story, so I wonder what he's thinking about this. Makes you kind of wonder about Mary and Joseph and, you know, the child, the virgin birth, and he's kind of wondering, you know, I wonder, it doesn't say anything about it, but, you know, you'd have to think he's wondering if his wife had been kind of, you know, fooling around somewhere. I mean, you know, thing, and but maybe, you know, she probably told him, I don't know. It doesn't say anything about that. She's going to have a son. She conceived. And listen, all this started, this blessing that she got, this is a key point right here. This blessing that she got all started because she just wanted to be a blessing to the man of God, Elisha. She just wanted to be a blessing to him. She didn't want nothing. She said, I just think we ought to help this guy out. And guess what? She got a blessing beyond her wildest. Matter of fact, she said, I don't need anything. They were well-to-do probably for that day. They had some property. It looks like he's a farmer. They got money and she's, you know, I don't really need anything. What can I do for you? I don't really need nothing. She didn't have no major problem to come with him to about. She didn't say, I want more money. She didn't even say, I wanted a son. She says, I don't have anything. She got a blessing. It all started because she just wanted to be a blessing. Now, there's a lesson for us right there in that. Well, then we see there was a great woman, and of course, we see that she received a great gift. And then we see, though, there's some great sorrow. In verse 18, see, it all kind of ties together. The child was a little bit grown, but he wasn't too big because people were carrying him after all this event took place, so we know he couldn't have been but so big. But he went out to his father, to the reapers, so he was old enough to go out there on his own, and he was probably small. He might have been something like Damien size, something like that. Went out there, and when he got out there, he said, my head, I want a heat stroke, a headache of some kind, don't know any, the father's, you know, he says, well, listen, take him, he's not feeling good, he's not thinking it's that serious, take the boy on back to his mother, and he kept on working in the field, and of course, the mom, she set the boy on her knees, kind of hoping he was going to start feeling better, and then it says, and he died. Man, you know, what a tragedy here that this took place. And so she doesn't really know what to do. And like I said, you know that her faith had been limited. I think by now her faith has probably increased somewhat from where it was, just having the child. But, you know, death. I mean, death. It's, pretty final thing, she's thinking. And so she takes him into Elisha's room and she lays him on Elisha's bed. I don't know what she's thinking about that, but maybe just thinking, you know, he's not here, but I'm going to lay him on his bed. And now we're going to see where the father's really at spiritually. She sends out there to her husband and says, listen, you know, I need to get one of the mules, get that back here, bring somebody, send somebody with one, and I've got to go see the man of God. Now, she doesn't say, it never says that she told her husband that the boy died. And some suggest that perhaps if he knew that the boy was dead, that he wouldn't have allowed her to go to Elijah. But she tells her husband that she wants to go call on him. And you know, the husband says this up there in verse 23, wherefore will thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she just says, it shall be well. In other words, you know what the husband's saying there? He says, why do you want to go see the man of God today? It's not a religious day. Huh? You know, I'm going to give you an application, you know. Why do you want to go to church today? It's not Sunday. Huh? Why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to go to church tonight? Why do you want to go to church on Sunday night? I mean, isn't Sunday morning just good enough? Well, why do you want to go to church on Wednesday night? Why do you want to go to Sunday school? I mean, you know, it's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. It's not anything special. Why do you want to pray about that? There's not a crisis. You know what? See what I'm saying? This guy, he's one of them guys that kind of limits God to a certain day, a certain time, a certain feast, or you know, or a festival. I remember people saying that when I was this guy that I worked for, you know, one time he was they weren't saved people or anything, but they were having the company Christmas party in that, and he said that we should only play Christmas songs on Christmas Day. Now I do have a little limit on when I don't listen to them until after Thanksgiving. That's my mom's rule, you know. We just didn't listen to them. But I mean, it's like, we can't listen to Christmas songs. That's like saying, well, I can only read my Bible on Sunday. because that's Sunday. Or we can only listen to Christian music on Sunday. You know, it's putting everything in this, you know, I mean, but I think I see this in Christianity today, that people are just limiting God. Okay, we're here today, right? We read the Bible today. We're listening to preaching today. But when we go back, when we leave tonight, okay, boy, I'm done being a Christian for now. I'm out of church now. I'm going back to being, fill in the blank with your name, whoever you are and whatever your job occupation is, that's what I am. People are not being a Christian the whole time, the whole, you know, and he's thinking, listen, so the husband kind of illustrates that. Why do you want to do anything with God outside the prescribed day, time that we have set aside? Why do you want more? And we see that a lot. It's not really a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just a ritual that we go through day in, week out, that type thing. So we see really the husband doesn't have a spiritual perception, is why he didn't have the spiritual perception that his wife had. Of course, we know the mother's heartbroken, and so she comes to Elisha. She doesn't really want to tell Gehazi anything. She wants to get right to the man of God. There's a spiritual connection there. And she comes and falls to the ground, grabs his feet, which was a sign of great grief. And then in verse 28, she says this, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" In other words, you know, did I ask for a son? I didn't want a son. I mean, it's not that I didn't want one, but I didn't ask for one. But you gave me a son, and now he has died. You know, it's like, in other words, I would have been better off if I had never received a son and he hadn't died. I would have just been better off. I would have just had the sorrow of not having a son. But now I've, you know, that roller coaster ride, I've had one, and now this son has died. And her blessing, she believes or perceives, has now become a burden. But now I got to thinking about it, you know, and it doesn't see this way. I don't think that she laid him on Elisha's bed, and ran to Elisha just to put blame on him, just to say, you know, you gave me this son, and now my son's dead. I don't think that was the whole reason that she went there, or maybe not even any part of the reason. I think way down inside, she just hoped he could do something about this situation, but she didn't know what. See, because I said her faith is kind of increasing a little bit. It's got a little bit better. She didn't believe she could conceive the first time, and now she doesn't believe that he can be brought back to life. And you know, we should know, and if you don't know, I'll tell you, that God is working this all out. Wasn't an accident that the boy died. It wasn't an accident. And he says, listen, I'm going to show you something. You don't think you can conceive? Boom. Now the boy dies, you don't think I can bring him back to life? Boom. And you see how her faith is going to, it keeps, you know. And so we have to go through things in life like this. We have to go through times of doubt because it has to be, for our faith to increase, really, it has to be something only God can do. It can't be something that anybody else could do. It's got to be something only God could do. Faith begets faith. And in every case, her faith was rewarded. And so it brings us to the next point. We see a great miracle took place. Elijah sends Gehazi ahead and he says, look, just go up there and lay my staff upon the boy. And he runs on. And then it says, the woman says, you know, she says, I'm not leaving you. And so they're coming along behind. So the scene is, Gehazi runs ahead to the boy. The woman and Elisha are coming along behind. And he lays his staff upon this child. And guess what? Nothing happens. Now, he did what Elisha told him to do. And there's a reason. I mean, I'll show you something about Gehazi's life comes out a little bit later in this book. But it's the point here is that rites and rituals don't work with God. Gehazi had some spiritual problems. Matter of fact, it showed a little bit when she fell down at Elisha's feet and held on. Gehazi wanted to cast her away. You know, that's an unloving, uncompassionate heart right there. He got a heart problem. He got something wrong with his heart. And today what we'd say is he's lost. That's what we'd say today. That's his problem. We'll see it, and I'll look at it a little bit later. Well, maybe I won't. Not in this story, but there's another story, and you might remember this from the Bible. Remember when Naaman the leper was healed? Naaman, and he was a captain of the army, and he was healed. And he wanted to reward Elisha. And Elisha said, no, I don't want to take any reward for it. I don't want you to think I'm serving God. You're doing this for money. There's anything to trade. Don't worry about it. But old Gehazi got to listening to what they had to say. And after they parted and Naaman was leaving, Gehazi runs out there to Naaman and says, oh, hey, by the way, he said, a couple of people came to visit my master there, talking about Elisha. And he said, now he kind of decided he could use a little bit, some of those garments you wanted to give and a little bit of that silver or gold, I forget which it was. He said, he can use it. And the guy said, hey, no problem, I'll give you. So he gave him a couple changes of garments, raiment. And then he went back, and Naaman sent a guy with him to help him. When he got near the city, Gehazi said, okay, I'm good, I got it the rest of the way, see you later. And he sneaks on back in with it. And then when he gets back up in front of Elisha, Elisha says, where you been? Oh, I haven't been nowhere. He said, nah. He said, you lying. I know where you've been. See, God revealed it to him. He said, you went out there and lied to Naaman. And he said, therefore, the leprosy that was on him is going to be on you. And he turned white as snow. His hair turned white. You see, but there was some greed. He lied. He went out there and lied to Naaman. And he went back there and he lied to Elisha. So what I'm saying all that to say this. He couldn't heal this boy because this guy wasn't even saved. He couldn't do anything as far as God's concerned. He wasn't even a saved man. Man, you can see the heart that he had. And you know, it makes us think, you know, maybe a lot of times with folks, they don't have any power with God because they hadn't checked their own heart. You know, sometimes people say to me, and I know this happens to saved people. I know it does. People say, well, you know, preacher, man, I'm just feeling spiritually dead and spiritually flat. And we talked about, you know, we know this. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that many are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord, you know, haven't we done many wonderful works? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible says that many are called and few are chosen, which means that there's not as many people that saved as thinks. And those people that said, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? Guess who they were? They were church members. They are church members. That thinks they're saved and are actually doing stuff they think for God, but they're really lost. And so what that tells us is there's not as many saved people in the churches as we think. And you know, there's all kinds of statistics on, and great men of God like Billy Graham and such has given percentages on that. 15%, 10% of all the people in churches are really actually saved. I mean, that's the whole point right there. And so a lot of times when people say, well, you know, as what I said, we're talking about now with other pastors. Boy, we don't see a desire for people to come back to church on. They don't want to come to Sunday school. They don't want to come on Wednesday night prayer meeting. They don't want to come on. And man, even on Sunday morning now, I'm telling you what, every Sunday I can count just like that 20 people that's not here. Every single Sunday. You come in, somebody else goes out. They go out, you go out. It's just like every Sunday it's like that. Numbers all over the place, and every pastor I talk to saying the same thing, because we're living in the last days, and then we're getting down near the end, and I'm telling you, it's all going to be sorted out. The wheat and the tares, understand it. But a lot of people that say, hey, man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I've talked to people, what's wrong? You know, you used to do this. I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, maybe the problem is you're just not saved. You know, maybe that's what the problem is. Elisha came and he shut the door. He goes in, like picture of a prayer closet. He closes the door, him and the boy. And man, I mean, we're seeing some fervent prayer. He stretches out upon the boy and put his eyes on the boy's eyes, his mouth on his mouth, and he held onto his hands. And the Bible says that he got up and he went to and fro in the room. I mean, this was some fervent prayer. And it doesn't say what he prayed, but I would imagine that he was talking to God about the situation, saying, God, here was a woman that looked out after your servant, took care of your servant, and made a little chamber for me. And she didn't even make a request. She just wanted to serve you. And she wasn't making a request for anything, but I saw that she didn't have a son, and I knew she wanted a son. And we gave her, you know, we prayed, and she conceived, and we know that was an act of you. You know, it was an act of you, God. You did that. And now this woman's son has died, Lord. And And I just don't think it's your will that the boy be dead, and we're going to increase this woman's faith. Can you just raise this boy from the dead? Something to that effect. I think that's what he prayed about. And it was fervent, and it was intense, and it was sincere, and it was desperate. And the Bible says that the boy sneezed seven times. Seven, that's God's number. That's the number of completeness right there. He sneezed seven times. And he woke up. He was well. And I tell you what, all the resurrections in the Bible, when somebody came back to life, I always like to picture this. I don't think that somebody had to go over and like help the boy, and he was barely getting along, and said, "Oh, I got to sit down. I'm just woozy, man. Get me some chicken noodle soup, and I'm just going to barely make it, and I'm going to..." I think when God healed a man, they got up and said, "I'm going out and play." Huh? I just think he is well, man, right from the get-go. It wasn't no gradual thing. I think he was well. In verse 37, she says, she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground. You know what? That's an act of worship. She wasn't worshiping Elisha, by the way. She was a worshiping God. She worshiped God. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. Remember old Paul Harvey when he's on the radio? My great-grandmother, every day at 11 o'clock when I was a boy and I stayed with her down there in the mountains, we'd have to go in there. She had one of them old Art Deco-looking radios from the 50s, probably. That thing probably worth some money today. It was all like, it was turquoise and cream, and it was kind of curvy-looking thing, you know. And we'd have to go in there, and we'd put it on, and the obituary came on. So, you know, when you get to be my great-grandmother's age at the time, you kind of listen to that, make sure you're not in there. And then there would be Paul Harvey. And then, remember what he used to say? How did he used to say that at the end? He says, he would tell a story, and there'd be another little part to it. And he said, "And that's the rest of the story. Good day." Yeah, and my great-grandmother, she would say, "Good day." She'd always say that, right? Well, I got the rest of the story for you. This is a Paul Harvey story right here that goes along with this. She came in and worshiped. The woman that thought the blessing that she had become a burden. But like I told you a little bit early, God's a multitasker. And because of this story, the woman was actually blessed again. Elisha told her that there was going to be a famine a little bit later. I'll show you a little farther along in the book. He said, "Listen, there's going to be a famine, and I want you to go to the land of the Philistines." And so she did. And when the famine ended, she came back. And when she got back, somebody had like taken over her property. They were, because it lasted some years. Somebody was living in her house and living in her property. Look over just in 2 Kings chapter 8, just a couple places over. And in verse 3, 7 years. It says in verse 3 of chapter 8, "And it came to pass at the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land." Now look here, this is just the big coincidental thing of the whole deal. How God's hands on it. It says, "And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." Now, you know, Elisha did twice as many things as Elijah did, right? So there was a lot more things. And look at this. "And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life," this boy, "that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." What do you think the odds of that are? The very day, 7 years later, she comes back and somebody's living in her house and her land. And so she wanted to come back and cry because it was her house and her land. And she said, "I'm going to go and talk to the king about it." And that very day, it just so happened that Gehazi happened to be in there talking to the king, and the king said, "Man, tell me about some of that great stuff that Elisha's done." He said, "Man, I'll tell you a story right here. Man, there was this one woman, and she didn't have a son, and we prayed about it, and Elisha prayed, and she conceived, and she had a son, and then it wasn't long, several years later, that boy died, and said, boy, she came to us, and Elijah went in there and laid on the boy and prayed, and that boy came to life, and about that time, here comes a woman and a boy walking in, and he goes, there they are right there, that's them, the ones I'm telling you about." He said, "Man, what do you think? Do you think God had anything to do with this? Huh? Y'all with me here? You awake? Huh? You think God had something to do with it?" And look what happens after that. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed to her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even till now. In other words, you're going to get your house back plus all the income, all the money from what that land made for 7 years the whole time you've been gone. You getting this? What happened was the death of her son actually turned out to be a blessing in disguise. Because if it hadn't been for the death of her son and that story getting told, she wouldn't have got all this back just like it happened. My goodness, see how things kept stacking up? Man, she didn't think she's going to have a child. I'm not going to have a child. Bing, you got a child. Her son dies. I don't know what's going to happen. He's raised to life. She goes off 7 years, come back, everything gone. Don't worry about it. We're going to give it back to you and give you all the income you would have had. You didn't even work a lick the whole time and you got all that back. I imagine that woman's just thinking, holy cow. She probably didn't say that. It all started. She just wanted to be a blessing to the man of God. She just wanted to do something for God. See, that represented God to her. I mean, it did. I just want to do something for God. Some little something. I just want to do something for God. Bible says that God said, you know what? Seek ye first His kingdom, His righteousness. He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. You won't even be able to receive it all. Won't even be able to receive it all. Listen, only God can impart life to a barren womb or a dead boy. And only God can impart grace and spiritual life to a dead sinner. God gave that boy life, but He used Elisha as a means to do it. Listen, God uses witnesses, prayer warriors, perceptive saints. You know, listen, I love Elisha's prayer in the Bible when Elijah was about to depart. He said, Lord, He said, give me a double portion of the Spirit that's on him. You ever look in the Bible? I think Elijah did, 8 miracles, and Elisha is recorded 16. So I think that's the number, but it's double. Anyway, and there's probably others that both of them did. Think about that, man. Listen, you know, there's so many things that we think, listen, God can't do. You know, we might think, oh, man, everything's cold and dead and lifeless. And man, let's pray believing, right? Just pray believing, man. Do what God wants us to do and see if God doesn't pour us out a blessing that we can't receive all of that blessing. Amen? Man, we got a great God.